If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
As you know, we're continuing our sermon series entitled A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. Talking about a genuine faith that makes a difference in the real world. And this morning, I want to read to you as we continue this series from Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Thank God for his precious word today. The late Catherine Marshall has described the life of faith as, quote, living beyond ourselves. Living beyond ourselves. I think that's a great way to describe what it means to live by faith, don't you? This can readily be seen to be true. If I have the ability to make myself well when I am sick, I don't need faith to see that accomplished. If I have the financial resources I need, I don't need faith to pay a bill. If I have developed techniques that are sufficient to deal with all of my problems, then I don't need faith to see them resolved. But if I desire to achieve something which is beyond my resources, then I need to have faith in an all-powerful God. Amen? The life of faith is not optional for the Christian. How many know that? We are called to live a life of faith, not just to exist, but to be victorious, to conquer, to live an abundant life. And that requires living a life of faith. The late Ben Kinchlow, he was the co-host. Some of you remember the 700 Club? He was the co-host of that program with Pat Robertson. And he once said that here at the Christian Broadcasting Network, we refer to problems as opportunities. Because at each problem, there is an opportunity to see something great happen. Well, isn't that a great way to look at our problems? See them as opportunities for God to do something. Thus, with faith in God, believers can do more than merely survive the storms of life, but we can actually walk on water. We can overcome our problems. Do you believe that this morning? When the waves threaten to overwhelm us, we can have an unsinkable faith that instead enables us to walk on water. And that's the title of my message today. Unsinkable faith. Unsinkable faith. The question I want to answer in the next few minutes is this. What must we understand to have an unsinkable faith? I want a faith that doesn't succumb to the waves. How about you? What must we understand to have an unsinkable faith? Well, the first thing we need to understand, we see from this passage, is this. It's that those in the center of God's will experience the storms of life. In the center of God's will, we nevertheless experience the storms of life. Jesus' command here, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Verse 22 tells us that. The Greek word translated made into English means compelled or forced by an authoritative command. See, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. John 6 tells us the people wanted to make him their political ruler, their king, and even the disciples of Jesus were caught up in this. So he sent them away to better allow him to deal with the crowd. And then verse 23 tells us that he went to the mountaintop to pray. The point is, they were in that on that body of water where the storm came up. They were there at Jesus' command. They were in the center of God's will. The storm that came up, it says they'd gone a considerable distance from the land, about 3.5 miles, John 6 tells us in a parallel account. It says the boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This region was notorious for these kinds of storms. The question comes up, why didn't they just turn around and head back? I love what G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor, said. He said he, meaning Christ, had said cross to the other side, and it was their loyalty to him which kept them in the place of peril. He had pointed to the other shore. The point is, they were exactly where they were to be. You know, sometimes problems arise and difficulties arise, and we question sometimes. Am I out of God's will? Am I in the wrong place? Did I do something wrong to deserve this? You ever ask yourself that? And make no mistake about it. Sometimes we do step out of God's will, don't we? Sometimes we do our own thing instead of doing what God would have us to do. And when we do that, we're going to, more often than not, find ourselves in a world of trouble. But that does not mean that every time storms come up in our life and problems arise, that we can conclude we're automatically out of the will of God. That is a Pollyannish type of a philosophy of Christian life that says if I'm in God's will, everything's going to be smooth sailing. There aren't going to be any storms. We know that's not true, don't we? Even in the center of God's will, even when we're exactly where we're supposed to be, we're going to have problems. We're going to have storms in life. You know, God led my wife and I to plant Harvest Church. It's been almost 29 years ago now. And we had that had never been on our radar, but God dropped that into our hearts, confirmed that in multiple ways. And the transition period was difficult, and it was challenging, but God gave us a facility. He met us every step of the way. And over the years, God's been very, very good to us as a church. He's been very good to my wife and myself. But over the years, we faced our share of difficulties and challenges like every pastor and family has. And we've had our heartaches, and we've had our trials, and we've shed a few tears along the way. And sometimes we've borne heavy burdens. And I don't say that to complain. That goes with the territory. That's part of our calling. But there have been challenging times. But you know what? And some of you have heard me say this before. Never once at the most difficult circumstances, in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, never once did we look at each other and say, do you think we made a mistake? Do you think we've gotten out of God's will and all this has come upon us? Because we knew that God had called us. And don't conclude because you're having problems and you're having challenges and you're having difficulties that I must be out of God's will. God must be displeased with me. When you obey God, many times trouble starts. When you obey God, many times opposition rises up. John 16, 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Romans 5, 3 says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Storms in life are not an indication of being out of God's will. God often chooses to use the storms of life to do a great work in our lives. In 1 Peter 4:12, the apostle said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." Don't allow your circumstances to have you question whether or not you are in the will of God, whether or not you are where God wants you to be. In the middle of God's will, you will experience the storms of life. What's the second thing we need to understand to have an unsinkable faith? We need to understand, secondly, that human effort is often unable to change the situation. We know that by experience, don't we? In Mark 6:48, which is a parallel passage, it's Mark's version of this same event. It says that as Jesus was approaching them, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Okay, they didn't have an outboard motor on their boat. They were straining against the oars. The wind was against them. And they did what was only natural to do. They did their best. Right? When a problem comes, you grit your teeth, you do what you know to do. That's what they did. Acts 27, the account of another storm, gives a picture of steps taken by those on a ship to survive a storm. In that instance, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together. They lightened the ship by throwing off cargo overboard. They threw food overboard. They did everything they could. But the point is, if the storm is violent enough, if the storm is fierce enough, human effort becomes sometimes inadequate. And we experience that in life, don't we? Things arise. We do what we know to do. We use our common sense. We use all the resources at our disposal, and we should do that. But there are times in life, I don't care how self-sufficient or capable we think we are, there are times in life where storms arise that are too big for us to handle, where all of our human effort is inadequate to deal with the problem. When my kids were little, we would be packing a car to go on a trip, and they would help. And sometimes they would go to, one of them would go to pick something up, and it was kind of heavy. You know, I'd have a bag full of books or a briefcase full of books. That was before I downloaded them all digitally now, like I do now. Lot lighter load. But, you know, they'd say, "Dad, I think you better carry this." And they'd find something lighter, which was understandable. And, you know, sometimes that's what we need to do. We strain, we push, we use every resource. And we don't often want to admit it, but sometimes we just need to say to our Heavenly Father, "Dad, this is too big for me. Dad, I don't have the strength. I don't have the emotional endurance. I don't have the physical strength. God, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I need your help." That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of being a child of God. Amen? And so I encourage you, when you feel the storm is too fierce for you, when you feel the burden is too heavy for you to lift, when you feel the solution to the problem is beyond your grasp, to turn to your Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. But Lord, I'm looking to you. I know I can trust in you." Amen? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now that sounds like a paradox, but that's true. You see, when we come to the end of our resources, that's where we begin to tap into God's resources. And sometimes we don't begin to tap into heavenly resources because we're still too busy trying to handle it on our own. Christ does three things in the midst of our trials. First of all, he allows us to come to the end of our resources, as I said, to a place where we discover we can't handle it. Secondly, he tests us to see if we've learned our lesson of faith. He had just taught the disciples a lesson of faith a short time before when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. Third thing God does is he creates conditions for a mighty miracle. Somebody said, if you don't have an impossibility, God can't work a miracle. Today, what is your impossibility? What are you facing that's too big for you, that's too tough for you? Remember, Jesus said nothing is impossible with God. Amen? So it's okay to admit that sometimes human effort is powerless to solve the problem. What's the third thing we need to understand to have an unsinkable faith? It's this. It's that deliverance from the storm is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the storm is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the timing here. Verse 25 says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. The Romans divided the night into four watches. The fourth watch was 3 to 6 a.m. And he came to them when it was darkest. He came to them at the darkest hour. What did he do? Verse 25 tells us he came walking to them on the lake. He came walking to them on the water. Now some doubters say he was walking on the shore along the lake, but the Greek in the original is very clear here. He was walking on the water. He was demonstrating his power over the waves. And what was their response? They thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit, and they cried out in fear. They didn't expect him to come walking on the water. They were too busy pushing those oars, you know. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and that they didn't have, you know, they didn't have programming for that in their mental computers, that the master's going to come walking on the water. That wasn't something that was in their realm of experience, and so they were fearful. That's just like us sometimes, isn't it? God begins to put a solution in motion. God begins to come to us, and what do? We don't understand, and so we become fearful. Sometimes we become fearful of the very form of deliverance that God wants to send to us. But Christ reassures them. Verse 27 says, he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And you know, Jesus had come on the scene and everything changed. Hallelujah. How many know that when Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes? When Jesus shows up in the middle of your storm, the situation becomes different. Everything changes. Hallelujah. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. As we saw when we mentioned that the fourth person in that furnace was the Son of God, and everything changed. Hallelujah. You may, whatever metaphor you want to use, you may feel like you're in the furnace. You may feel like you're in the middle of a storm. But I want you to know, Jesus is walking on the water. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus will come into your situation. And when we recognize Christ is in the situation, everything changes. Hallelujah. How many words do you suppose are in the Encyclopedia Britannica? Oh, I'm not going to give you the answer because I have no idea. If you're waiting for an answer, you'll have to Google it, okay? You say, Pastor Tim, why don't you Google it? Because I can't do everything for you. Okay. But it's a lot of words, right? The fact of the matter is, the English language only has 26 letters. And however many millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of words are in the Encyclopedia Britannica or the encyclopedia of your choice, they're all made of words from those 26 letters. The 26 few letters are sufficient, in other words, to form all those words which inform us of all that information. Sufficiency. The Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely sufficient for every problem. Every answer. Not most of the answers. Not 75%. Not 99%. Not 99.999 to infinity percent. 100% of the answers of life's problems are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's the answer to our problems. And He will come to you and come to me when the night is at its blackest, when it's at its darkest, when the storm is at its worst. His timing's always perfect. Hallelujah. He has already subdued our storm under His feet. Do we understand that today? He has already subdued. That storm that we think is going to overwhelm us, He's already subdued it. And He's the answer. John 16:33. I read to you where He said, in this world you will have tribulation. But I didn't share the last part of that verse. He said also, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah! Glory to God! We serve an overcoming Christ, amen? And because He is an overcomer, that makes you and me overcomers today. Knowing who He is and what He has already done, we should not hope Him to hope that He'll deliver us, but expect Him to deliver us. Faith says the answer is on the way. An unsinkable faith says the answer is on the way. We need to rejoice today because He is the answer. He is the sufficiency. He is all we need. And He's coming to you on the waves. He's walking to you in the midst of the storm today. Do you believe that? Amen. What's the fourth principle we need to understand to have unsinkable faith? It's this. It's very important. That Christ calls believers to do the impossible. To walk on water. Not only does He subdue the waves under His feet, He calls you and me to walk on water. Peter speaks up. You got to love Peter. You know, I like to say Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. You know, Peter had a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, but he got it right here. Only Peter said, "Lord, if it's You, bid me to come and walk on the water. Ask me to come and walk on the water." And Jesus, of course, said, "Come." And at that moment, Peter didn't worry about the wind or the waves. All he saw was Jesus. Yes, he was impetuous. Yes, he often acted rashly and without thinking. But you got to give Peter this. He heard the word of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "I'm going to go out and walk on the water." And that's exactly what he did. He got out of the boat and he began to walk toward Jesus on the water. And we can criticize him and we can point out his failings, and there are many. But let me tell you, I've never walked on water. I've got to give Peter that much, don't you? He wasn't being presumptuous in this instance. He was acting on the word of the Lord. And this is where we often fall short. We have the word of the Lord, but we don't step out of the boat. We don't walk on the water. Let me tell you, what Peter did was impossible. What Peter did defied the laws of physics. It simply could not happen. But at the word of Jesus, Peter walked on water anyway. You see, God is the God of the impossible. When Jesus speaks, the impossible in your life and in my life becomes possible. I said, when Jesus speaks, the impossible in your life and my life becomes possible. Back in 2004, there was a baseball team, there still is, a baseball team called the Boston Red Sox. Now, I know we have Yankee fans here. The 2004 playoffs was a painful experience for it. Sorry, Vera. Mom watching. Mom's a Yankee fan. The Red Sox were in a playoff series, divisional league championship series against the hated Yankees. You know, Yankees and Red Sox don't like each other. And the Red Sox, the Yankees had won 26 world championships. The Red Sox hadn't won since 1918. 86 years before, when a fellow named Babe Ruth was on their team. And there's all the story about the curse of the Bambino. If you're a sports fan, you know about that. But in this 2004 playoff series, the Yankees, in the best of seven series, you had to win four games to move on to the World Series. The Yankees were leading 3-0. And prior to 2004, there had been 100 postseasons in Major League Baseball, 136 best of seven series, and never once had a team that lost the first three games come back in the playoffs or postseason to win the last four and win the series. It had never happened. And so it was an axiom, it was a proverb that if you lost the first three games of the series, you were done. But the Red Sox kept battling. Game four was an extra inning game. Big Poppy came through and the Red Sox won. Game five was another extra inning game and Red Sox won again. And then they go back to Yankee Stadium. And they have a pitcher, Curt Schilling, whose ankle was sutured together. And the camera zoomed in on his ankle during the game as his sock began to fill with blood. And how could the Red Sox ever win that game? They were done, except they weren't. They won. And then game seven, they started a pitcher who had only had 2 days rest. You know, that's half of the rest. Pitchers have to have a regimen of certain number of days rest. He had half of the normal rest. But the Red Sox went out and they won that game 10-3. They won the series. They did what had never been done before, went on to win the World Series in four games. They did the impossible. You see, the fact of the matter is, sometimes when the odds are overwhelming, the impossible takes place. Do you want to walk on water today? Then you've got to get out of the boat. When you receive a word from the Lord, then you can move ahead and expect to do the impossible because God has spoken. I'm not saying just do willy-nilly whatever comes into your head, but when we receive a word from the Lord, we need to move forward. Mark 9:23, everything is possible for him who believes. This morning, I want to challenge you to lift up your eyes. I want to challenge you to seek God and allow him to give you great dreams. Allow God to drop an impossible dream into your heart. Something that's so fantastic that if God's not involved, it has no chance in the world of succeeding. But then I want you to realize that if God gives you that word, if it's a dream that comes from him and we follow and trust in him and are willing to step out of the boat, he's going to make that impossible dream come true. Hallelujah! What is the impossible that you want to see in your life today? What is the impossible? I encourage you, if you're adventurous, write it down. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. If you know it's from God, if you know it's not based on presumption, but based on the Word of God, I want you to write that. Maybe it's something to do with your family. Maybe it's something to do with your career. Maybe something else to do with your life. God calls you and me to step out of the boat and to do the impossible through his power. Fifth thing we need to understand to have an unsinkable faith is that lack of faith or doubt prevents us from walking on water. Now, I just bragged on Peter a little bit. Now I got to tear him down a little bit. You know what happened next. There were three steps in his demise that led to him sinking after he walked on water. First thing it says, in verse 30, he saw the wind. Now, that's descriptive language. You can't actually see the wind, can you? But you see the effects of the wind. He saw what the fierceness, the ferocity of the storm, and he took his gaze off Christ, you see? And he began to look at the problem, began to look at the situation. Secondly, he was afraid, and that's a consequence of looking at the circumstances. The third thing is he began to sink. And then he cried out a plea, a three-word plea that had all the elements of a prayer for help. First, he prayed, Lord, save me. His address addressed the right person, Lord. Yeah, we need to aim our prayers in the right direction, right? Lord. Then his prayer, secondly, your prayer has to tell what is needed. He said, Lord, save. Peter, you know, might not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he knew he needed saving as he was going under the waves. And the third thing is to tell who needs to have done what needs to be done. He said, me. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, pulled him up out of the waves. Again, Christ's timing is perfect. And then he rebuked Peter. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the Greek word in the original for doubt is distazo, which comes from the word for twice. This is interesting. It means to be pulled two ways. And that's what happened to Peter. He got out of the boat, he walked on water, he was impelled forward by the word of Christ. But then he gazed at the wind and the waves. He was pulled in two directions. He was of two minds. Os Guinness, in his book, In Two Minds, said this. He said, to believe is to be in one mind about accepting something as true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. But to doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at once and so be in two minds. Boy, that describes our mindset sometimes, doesn't it? You've heard sermons like this before. You know what God can do. Even when God's done amazing things for us, sometimes we believe on the one hand, but we doubt. Come on, let's give Peter a break, right? We waver. Man, we hear a sermon on Sunday, we believe, man, we're going out, Monday morning hits, and oh, man. Right? We waver, we go. And James addressed this in James 1. He said, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God deliver us from double-mindedness. Someone said, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. God help us to be single-minded. What did someone say? If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? The man or woman of faith must train him or herself to look at God who is over all and not to look at his or her circumstances. We may fail sometimes. We may pull a Peter, you know, do an act that, like Peter did, and doubt. But he'll save us. He'll rescue us. We may swallow a little water in the process sometimes, right? But God, but miracle-working faith and double-mindedness are mutually exclusive. So let's be single-minded. Let's realize that a lack of faith or doubt can cause us not to have unsinkable faith. Verses 32 and 33 say, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. With Christ's power, the same water that threatened to drown them became a path for their feet. Unsinkable faith. What must we understand to have an unsinkable faith? Those in the center of God's will experience the storms of life. The fact that you're undergoing challenges and difficulties does not by itself mean you're out of God's will. Often you can be exactly where God wants you to be and a storm will rise up. Human effort is often unable to change the situation. We need to be honest enough and open enough to realize that when we've done everything we can, that our human resources fall short. Amen? And when we come to the end of our resources, we begin to tap into His. Thirdly, we realize that deliverance from the storm is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's sufficient. Whatever your storm is, whatever your problem is, whatever your challenge is, whatever your dilemma is, whatever's causing you anxiety and sleeplessness and whatever other effect it may have on you, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for your need. Amen. Fourth thing we need to remember to have an unsinkable faith is that Christ calls you and me to do the impossible. Doesn't matter if it's never been done. Doesn't matter if everyone says it's foolish. It's impossible. When He speaks into our lives, we can get out of the boat. And we can do the impossible because all things are possible with God. Amen? Amen. The fifth thing we said was that a lack of faith or doubt prevents us from walking on water. Let's not be double-minded. Let's be single-minded. Let's trust in God. Let's believe Him to do the impossible. Something I just said a moment ago, I want to say it again. I want to personalize it. And I want you to repeat after me. Say this together. The wave that threatens to overwhelm me will become a path for my feet. Now let's say it again. The wave that threatens to overwhelm me will become a path for my feet. Now let's say it a little louder so they can hear this down in the regions of hell. Amen? Not to mention Greater Alexandria. Hallelujah. Come on, let's say it like we mean it. The wave that threatens to overwhelm me will become a path for my feet. One more time like we really mean it. The wave that threatens to overwhelm me will become a path for my feet. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we thank You that the waves that threaten to overwhelm us will become merely a path for our feet. Lord, that You will cause us to walk on water, that You will give us an unsinkable faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.